Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy word. This is the word of God for the children of God. Please be seated. Well, I preach the Bible. It's the Word of God. All I know, there's different versions. And we can debate this, what this means, and debate what that means, though I think some of it is obviously clear. Like the founder of the Methodist movement said, John Wesley, he said, you know about those matters that don't pertain to salvation? Things like baptism, how much water to use, and when to be baptized, when not to be baptized. He said, on those things, he said, think and let think. He said, but about the things that pertain to salvation, we must agree. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by him. There is no other way, no other name given under heaven except Jesus by which we can be saved. All who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. Upon that, we have to agree. I need to share with you today an eerie story. I need to tell you today a little bit about myself because I need you to trust me. I wear my heart on my sleeve, much to the chagrin of my wife. You can ask me absolutely anything. I've got nothing to hide. I've got things that I'm ashamed of. I've got things that I've done that I regret. I'll share anything with you, all for the glory of God, all to help you walk closer with Jesus. Because life is not about me. Life is all about Jesus. This world, you'll hear me say this a lot, this world is not our home. It's not our home. The big deal is not our bank accounts, not our houses, not our possessions, our reputation, none of that. The big deal in life is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going astray here, sorry. I was raised Catholic till I was 13 years old. We went to St. Joseph Roman Catholic Church, me and my siblings, mom and dad. Dad was a big old Irishman, policeman in Port View, who became police chief and was there, police chief there till he died. Bonnie also was raised in Port View. We both graduated from South Allegheny High School. And everybody know where Port View's at? Right next to McKeesport there? So we grew up there. So we're a little familiar with the area around here. I never was downtown Irwin, but up and down 30, you know. 22, 31, up and down, familiar with the area. Anyways, 13 years old, we quit going to church, me and my siblings, two brothers and two sisters. And after about a year, mom and dad came to us and they said, you've got to go back to church. They said, we're going to give you a choice, either back down to St. Joseph's Catholic Church or you can go up on the hill to the Methodist Church here in Port View. Well, we made a sound theological decision. Since we were going to public school, we had to go to catechism on Saturday mornings. So that means we couldn't watch cartoons. So we went to the Methodist church up on the hill so we could just go to Sunday school on Sunday and we could watch cartoons. And I love church. I had a real thing for church. And after my first year in the Methodist church, I can remember being in the backyard of the youth pastor's parents' home, putting up a tent, me and Dave Herman. He was the youth pastor. And I looked out the window of the tent, and I said to him, "Dave, you know I'm going to do this one day." And he said, "What?" I said, "I'm going to be a pastor one day." I don't know why I said that. I just knew it was true. And from there on, I mean, I enjoyed going to church, loved being in church there, but I wasn't thinking about going into ministry. I was too busy playing baseball and chasing girls to worry about going into ministry. Got married, worked in the steel mills, got married, and 2/11/78, we were married. 2 years later, we had Justin, our oldest son. And about a year after that, I went hunting, Bedford County, with two of my buddies, Bill and Ron. My mom and dad had a little camper up there. So we went and stayed at the camper on Sunday, picked out our spot in the woods up by the state game lands, 6 inches of snow in the ground. Temperature was in the teens. It was bitter cold out. And Monday morning, we were up there bright and early before the sun came up. We were up in the woods. We didn't see anything. We came out about 10:30 to the parking lot, and it was jam-packed. There were just hunters everywhere. Got in my buddy's pickup truck. We ate our lunch. About an hour later, around 11:30, we went back into the woods. They went back up to the same spot, and there was a fire trail that came out of the parking lot and went along the side of the hill. I followed that for about a mile. Followed that for a mile, found a spot where some deer had come down over the hill. I went past that and went up the hill. There was a bench where the hill leveled off. So I stopped on that bench. I looked down the hill. I had a good field of fire. I had a .32 special lever action Model 94 rifle, like cowboy shoes. And so I checked my field of fire, broke a couple branches, had a clean shot. There was a tree that had fallen over in front of me. I brushed the snow off of it so I could sit on it if I wanted to. I packed the snow and the branches and all that down around my feet so I could turn around without making noise. I hung up my backpack. My backpack had survival food in it in case I needed it. You know, candy bars and potato chips. And I thought, what else could I do? Sun was shining, temperature in the teens, I was cold. I thought, I'll change my gloves. I had warmer gloves in my pockets. So I looked at my rifle. It wasn't cocked. I put the butt on the log in front of me and put my arm around the barrel. Pulled off one glove, pulled off the other glove. I was holding that barrel so tight, I pulled the barrel in, and the butt went this way and slid down the log, and I didn't feel it because of all the clothes I was wearing. All I know is there was a loud explosion. Something hit me upside the head. I reached down, grabbed my rifle. I threw it this way, turned and dove into the snow that way, and I realized even as I did that, there was a spent shell in the chamber, and that rifle couldn't hurt me again. And I'm half reclining in the snow, and there's a loud roaring noise, and I am tingling over, shaking all over, head to toe. I reached my hand up to my head. It came away all bloody. And I realized I had shot myself in the head. I was in no pain whatsoever. But I believe that loud roaring noise I heard was brain fluid seeping out of my head, and that any second I was going to pass out and die. I really believe my life was over. And I was working in the steel mills, going to church. I wasn't thinking about going into ministry at that point in my life. Though my friends and family kept telling me, you should go into ministry. Even strangers would tell me. But as I lay there, prepared to die, it just popped out of my mouth. And I said, "Sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And the moment I said that, there was a peace that came over me that was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I felt like my mother had wrapped her arms around me. I didn't have a care in the world. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, wow, this is dying. This ain't bad. I'm going to a better place. I'm going to miss my wife and my child. We only had one then. We got four now. But I thought, no more 9 to 5. And all of a sudden, I knew that I knew that I knew that the Bible is true. It is the Word of God. And that heaven is real. And that Jesus himself would come to take us to live with him someday. I tell you, I had my doubts up until then. But I knew that I knew that I knew it was real. And it probably took me that long to think those thoughts. And that's when somebody said to me from 10 feet behind me, "You get up and you get out of here and you don't quit fighting until you can't put one foot in front of the other." And I got up off that ground and I turned around to see who it was that spoke that to me. And even as I was turning, the same voice was then in my head and I could tell the difference. And that voice in my head said, "Take your hanky out, fold it over, make a compress, apply pressure to the wound. Nothing here is important. Call your buddy's names, get out and get help." I looked around, there was nobody else in those woods with me. And I yelled, "Bill, Ron," and holding my hanky up, I walked down the hill out to the fire trail. Started walking that mile back out to my truck, my buddy's truck. Just as I got to the first bend, a young man came around that bend. And I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "Could you walk out with me? I just shot myself." And he said, "Sure." And I said, "Could you get the Kleenex out of my pocket? My hanky's getting wet." And there was blood running down my neck. So he got the Kleenex out and put that on top of the hanky. And I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I might as well take as many sinners with me as I can. And so I said to that young man, "Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" "Without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll go straight to hell. Do not pass go." And I was motor mouthing. And that poor boy was going, and he couldn't get a word in edgewise. We got out to the parking lot, and I thanked him, and he ran back into the woods. There was a guy about to get into his car. He had a CB antenna, and I said, "Would you call the state police, get me an ambulance? I just shot myself." He couldn't raise anybody on his CB, so he drove to a house a mile away and called from there. In the meantime, I went to sit in the snow and wait for my buddies to show up. And some guy said, "Come on, get in the back of my camper." He had a slide-in camper in his pickup truck. And I got in there and laid on a cot. He lit a propane stove. He put a sleeping bag under my head. He got an ice pack out, put that on top of the Kleenex. And he pulled up a stool and he sat down next to me and held my hand. His name was Roy. Never met Roy in my life. I got all teary-eyed and choked up. I said, "Roy," I said, "God is loving me through you." I said, "Roy, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" There was a knock at the door. And somebody said, "Here's his rifle and one of his gloves." A few minutes after that, there was another knock at the door. And somebody said, "Here's his backpack and his hat." And then a little bit after that was a knock at the door. And it was my buddy, Ron. So Roy got out and Ron got in. Ron sat down and held my hand. And I realized at the moment that Ron sat down and held my hand that I wasn't going to die. And the moment I realized I wasn't going to die, that everything worked, I was fine. Somebody took a red-hot poker out of the fire and laid it upside my head and pressed real hard. Man, it hurt. Oh, it hurt so bad. We were about ready to leave by truck when the ambulance pulled up. They took me to Bedford Memorial Hospital. They gave me a pain shot, tetanus shot, wrapped my head in a bandage. Said, "You need plastic surgery. You're going to have to go to Pittsburgh Hospital. Where do you want to go?" And I said, "Mercy. Mercy Hospital." My dad was there. Another story, but... So we went back to my mom and dad's camper, and we threw everything into the truck, and we took off for Pittsburgh Hospital, 2 hours away. And I said to my buddies, "Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Without Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?" The painkiller kicked in. I fell asleep, and they were happy. Got to Mercy Hospital. I called Bonnie and told her what happened. And she said, "Well, we're coming down." I said, "You don't have to come down." I said, "The doctor's probably not going to keep me." And she goes, "We're coming down." And she brought her mother. As far as I can figure out, my mother-in-law wanted to see the stupid son-in-law. But my buddies went home. Bonnie and her mom came down, and the doctor called me back into the examining room. Now, this tip up here wouldn't quit bleeding. Doctor says, "I got to sew that." He said, "But I can't give you any kind of painkiller because you might be in shock." So you know that railing that runs alongside the bed? I tried to bend that in half while he sewed the tip of my ear. Blood, gunpowder, leaves, he cleaned all that up. And he said, "Well, tomorrow's going to be your operation. We're going to keep you overnight." He said, "Sit up on the edge of the bed here. Take your hunting coat off." Now, Like I said, it had been a cold day. Three pairs of sweat socks, felt pad hunting boots. I had on long johns, gym trunks, blue jeans, red and black Woolrich hunting pants, three t-shirts, turtleneck sweater, flannel shirt, red and black Woolrich hunting coat, my hat and gloves. Well, hat and gloves were gone. So I sat up on the edge of the bed. I unbuttoned my coat, and when I opened it up like this, the doctor did this. He's looking down at me. He says, "What happened to you?" I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I just shot myself. I looked down, and the inside of my hunting coat was ripped. My flannel shirt was ripped. Took off my hunting coat, took off my flannel shirt. My turtleneck sweater was ripped right here. Took off my turtleneck sweater. All three t-shirts were ripped right here and bloody. Took off that last t-shirt, and there was a 6-inch bullet burn on my chest. We picked up my hunting coat and looked. At the bottom, there was a hole. At the top, there was a hole. When I was looking this way and I pulled their gloves off and I squeezed in too hard on that barrel and that rifle went off. I mean, that rifle should have been laying on the ground. That bullet went through my coat, cut my chest, come out and went through my ear. That doctor said to me, "Boy, are you lucky." And right away, just like when I said, "Sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit," it popped out of my mouth and I said, "No, sir, luck's not on the throne. God is. God spared my life." And he says, "You're not kidding." He says, "A 32nd of an inch back this way or over this way," he says, "you wouldn't be here." So he scrubbed it up, sent me for x-rays. They sent me back to my room. And in my room that night with the lights out, there was a young man laying in a bed over there next to me, crying and in obvious pain. And I said, "What's the matter, buddy?" And he says, "I'm going for back operation tomorrow." He said, "I'm scared to death." He said, "I'm in a lot of pain." He says, "It's a real risky operation." He says, "And I gave my life to Jesus just 3 months ago." He says, "And there's been nobody here to pray with me." And I said, "I'll pray with you." And so we prayed that night, and the next morning he was gone when I woke up. Nurse came into my room. Nurse came in and she goes, "Well, Bruce, what do you want, general or local anesthetic?" I said, "Well, I want the general anesthetic." She says, "Well, you know, there's a lot of risk with the general anesthetic. Local would be much better." I said, "No." I said, "I want the general anesthetic." She goes, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because I want to go to sleep and wake up and it's all over. I don't want to lay there listening to them snipping and cutting and talking." She said, "Okay." She said, and she starts walking out and she goes, "But we'll have to intubate you." And I says, "Intubate? Intubate? What's intubate?" She goes, "Well, that's where we stick a hose down into your lungs." And I said, "Well, you do that after I'm out." She goes, "Oh, no, we do that while you're awake." I said, "I'll take the local." Find out later she lied to me. It worked. They wheeled me into the operating room after giving me some happy juice and went to put me on the operating table. Well, I was too big. They had to send out for some parts, and they added it to the table. Then they rolled me up on the table, laid on my side, and I looked right at a clock for 55 minutes, listening to them snipping and cutting and talking and me reminding them that I need more Novocaine. They finally sent me to recovery. From there, I went up to my room, slept away most of that day. The next day, I'm in my room by myself, and a candy striper walks in, and she says, "Is that your Bible?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "Can you tell me about the Bible and God's plan of salvation?" She says, "I'll tell you why I'm asking." She says, "I work at a lounge waiting on tables part-time." She goes, "And last night when I was working, there were these two big guys sitting at a table, and they wanted to tell me about God's plan of salvation, how Jesus loves me. And I told them I'd be right back after I filled this order. When I came back, they were gone." She stayed for hours while we talked about how Jesus loved her and God's plan of salvation. And two other candy stripers finally walked in my room, and they said to that girl, "Where you been? We've been looking for you." She says, "I've been here learning about Jesus." The next day, I was allowed to go home. 2 weeks later, I went back to Dr. Vegley's office, the plastic surgeon, Shadyside Hospital. He took the stitches out, which hurt worse than going in. And then he said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the skin on your head, lift it up, sew it to your ear, and let that heal up for a couple weeks. And then we're going to cut the skin off your head, flap it under, take a piece of skin off your leg, graft it onto your head right there." He says, "It won't look, you know, normal, but it'll look better than it does now." And he says, "And it's two operations, Blue Cross Blue Shield pays for everything. Don't cost you a dime." I said, "Do I have to have that done?" He said, "No, that's up to you." And I said, "Well, then I'm not going to have it done for two reasons." And he said, what's that? I said, well, one, I'm already married and I'm not chasing women anymore, so I don't care what I look like. He laughed and he said, what's the other reason? I said, the other reason is I want people to ask me what happened so that I can tell them the good news about God. Because no matter what you're going through in your life, whether you're struggling in your marriage, with your children, with your finances, with your health, with church, whether you're worried about the country, your community, no matter what it is, you can give it to God. You can say, sweet Jesus, into thy hand, I commit my children, my wife, my husband, my job, my finances, my church. You can give it to God, in which case God will take care of it in God's own way, in God's own time. Or you can throw a temper tantrum, in which case things just get worse. But we're all given that choice. It wasn't long after that, we were sitting at Portview United Methodist Church at a charge conference, and the district superintendent, J. LaVon Kincaid, he said, God calls men and women like you sitting out there in them pews to go into ministry, to be pastors. God doesn't have a factory out in Hershey, PA, where he stamps out pastors, but he calls men and women like you. And the whole time he was talking, I'm sitting there listening to him, and I had this vision. I don't know if you ever had a vision. It's a wide awake dream. And there was a spotlight on me, and everything around me was blacked out. And I knew that I knew that I knew that what people had been telling me for years, it was time. And I went home and I told her, I said, Bonnie, if I told you that I felt God call me to go into the ministry, what would you say? She says, I'd tell you, you're my husband, I'll go wherever you lead. Next day, I went to see Pastor Clore. Started the process 2 years later at the age of 37. I was appointed to Rogersville United Methodist Church in the western end of Greene County. I went to Waynesburg College for 3 years. Majored in psychology, graduated with honors. Then I went to seminary out in the middle of Ohio for 4 years. Drove 3.5 hours to get there. I would leave Monday morning and I'd come home Thursday night. And when I'd come home, I would take care of first one church, then two churches, then three churches, and try to raise 4 children and take care of my wife. I want to tell you, fellas, happy wife, happy life. Because I found out what happens if your wife's not happy. Because when I came home, I sacrificed my family. I put them on the altar and I took care of the churches first. It was a bad move a lot of times. My children hated my guts. They were so mad at me. They hollered and screamed at me, disrespectful. One of them was destroying furniture. The other one was picking on all the other ones really bad. My daughter, 3 boys and a girl, and my daughter, she got into crack cocaine and heroin and booze and pot. And it was horrible. And they would all come to me one after the other, and they'd say, why, Dad? Why? Why aren't you there for our wrestling match, basketball game, football game? Why aren't you there for our choral presentation? Why can't you come to the teacher-parent meetings and see my room and the stuff I've done? And I'd have to tell them. I told them over and over. Because when God, the creator of the whole universe, calls you, how can you say no? I said, I can't say no. We made them go to church. We made them go to church. We made them go to Sunday school, church events. We prayed with them. We said grace over every meal. Our daughter gave us such fits. One day she came into my office, and Bonnie was in there, and we're having a screaming match. And Hannah storms out. We were at our wits' end. And I told Bonnie, come on. And we knelt down in the love seat, and we started praying. And the door opened up. And my daughter came in. And she knelt down between us. They really rebelled. Today, my children are all in their 30 to 35, 36, 35, 36, 30, 33, and 36. That's the boys, and Hannah's 32. My oldest son, Justin, is a pastor at Trafford United Methodist Church, married and has two boys. My next oldest son, Jacob, is at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he is the pastor of Mount Morris and Farrell and Clotten Chapel United Methodist Churches, married and has a son and a daughter. My daughter, Hannah, is the pastor of Bridgeville and Houston United Methodist Churches. She's already been through seminary, and she's married and has a daughter and a stepson. And our youngest son, Caleb, he lives in Vermont, works for Children and Youth Services, and he told me once on the phone that he believes God's calling him to ministry, but he wants nothing to do with it. And I says, I love you to death, and you just run it and hide as best you can. Didn't work for me. But sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commit my children. So no matter what it is that you're going through, you can give it to God. God will take care of it in God's own way, in God's own time. Just like it says in Proverbs 3, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways trust him. You got to admit, it's an eerie story. It's a lot like life. Ear today, gone tomorrow. And when I say, friends, country, Roman men, lend me your ear, I mean it. You may laugh, but I get half off on earmuffs. Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. God loves you, and so do I.